Well, how wonderful. Thank you so much. Isn't it unbelievable what you can do with just a little bit of wind? Thank you. Welcome to Salem this morning. I just want to add my welcome. My name is John Afonso, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to thank you for coming on such a beautiful autumn morning. It sounds like we've got 60s this afternoon, so I get out there. Those days are definitely numbered for us. Fall is so lovely that I even love this season now. It's amazing to me that as the plants die and trees go comatose, so much beauty can continue to emerge. Scott and I are doing some trail running in Battle Creek Park, and we're beginning to get some incredible vistas when we reach the top of hills. The contours of the land are visible, ponds and lakes are emerging because the brush and the leaves are down, and you can see so far now. Sunsets are beautiful, even if they are a little bit early. Fall seems to be the perfect setting for our text today. We are in the dying season for Jesus. He is in the last week of his life, and in fact, we come in the middle of an escalating conflict with the religious leaders. And on this day, where Jesus is speaking, as the sun is setting in Jerusalem, Jesus is able to see the contours and the shapes of the future. We're going to be in Mark chapter 13, and we're going to be working through verses 1 through 13 together. But before we read the text out loud, I'd like to have us imagine for a few moments what it would have been like to experience this teaching of Jesus. So I'm actually going to invite you to just close your eyes and join with me. Imagine that you are one of the disciples on this day. It had been a long day in the hustle and bustle of the temple. Everyone was feeling a little tired. He had been amazing. He'd answered every question brilliantly. He'd invited belief, and he had confronted power. But the whole group was a little weary, and he seemed the most tired of all. Steadily, as the day had worn on, he seemed to grow sadder and sadder. And now, as we turn to leave the hostility and the familiarity of the center of Jewish life, a hush fell over us all. It was strange. His gaze lingered longer on people and on each court and building as we exited. He reached out and touched stones gently, almost lovingly. I was surprised to see his affection for the temple. He'd never really acted this way before. Often, he seemed angry at this place and the ways that it promised connection but produced disconnection from Yahweh. But after this long, hard day, he left slowly, lingering, as though memorizing the place like he might never see it again. We went out the beautiful gate, and maybe because he was looking, we were looking too. I walked in and out of here 100 times, but suddenly the grandeur and the permanence of it struck me. We Jews were a harassed people, oppressed by the Gentiles, but above it all, this magnificent temple rose. People traveled from everywhere to see it. It was a massive work of architectural genius. White marble, gold ceilings, glittering in the Mideastern sun. It was one of the greatest buildings to be seen in the Roman Empire. It truly revealed the glory of Yahweh. I couldn't help but think how he, the Messiah, would establish his headquarters here. The Old Testament talked about all nations making pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This temple was the fitting place for his glorious overthrow of Rome. My heart raced with excitement, and I said, "Look, Rabbi, What massive stones! What magnificent buildings! The others joined me in agreeing murmurs. And when his eyes turned to me, I was shocked to see the sadness had sharpened to a fierce grief. The agony and the tumult in his face took my breath away. His voice trembled with painful emotion as he said, "Do you see all these buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." I think that response of Jesus must have hit them like a ton of bricks. Whatever conversation was going to happen, it was stopped now. This was a stunning revelation. As the disciples traveled with Jesus now across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, with the temple taking up the entire horizon behind him, the silence would have been as thick as smoke. What they were not aware of was that as they traveled in silence with the temple and its doom looming large, they were fulfilling a prophecy given 600 years before. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, the prophet sees a vision that after God has judged the temple and the city, the Shekinah glory of God, that glowing cloud that represented God's presence in the tabernacle and episodically in the temple, it leaves Jerusalem through the eastern gate and rests on the Mount of Olives. Jesus, who is the glory of God, follows that prophetic path after pronouncing this dark judgment. They have heard a prophecy and are fulfilling a prophecy as they somberly make their way to their camp for the night. What they were aware of is that they needed some help processing what Jesus had just said. If the temple fell, then that would mean that all of Jerusalem would have fallen to destruction. There would be a terrible annihilation of the Jewish people. It would mean the end of the age, as far as they understood. And they had thought that the Messiah would bring peace and prosperity, not destruction. Now that Jesus was here, all of Israel was destined for good times. Not always easy. There were battles to be fought, but they were supposed to be victorious. This prophecy did not fit. And I get that. I tend to think like that too. I think that my life in general is meant to be lived in a happy direction. I mean, I know about my rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Suffering and pain should be rare and short-lived. Intellectually, I believe that the world is a broken place, and that tragedy is a part of brokenness. But it never ceases to shock me when bad things happen. Maybe it's because my heart doesn't know what my head does, or my gut doesn't know what my head does. I find myself questioning God and questioning myself. Pain does not seem normal. It seems like punishment. I'm with the disciples. I want to sit down with Jesus and have a talk. I want to find out what all this tumult and destruction is about, because it's definitely not right. Wonderfully, in this text, we get a chance to do this. So let's together sit down with the disciples and hear what Jesus has to say about suffering and pain, especially unexpected suffering and pain. Maybe it'll help us to make sense of what's going on when tragedy comes into our world and into our lives, and people die by the hundreds in Paris. Let's pick up the story here in Mark chapter 13, and we're going to start now at verse 3. When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be. What will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginnings of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry about what you're about to say, but say what is ever given to you at the time, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and a child will rise against his parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. All right, let's just own that that seems to be one of Jesus' less comforting sayings, right? As the disciples are disturbed about what they've just heard, this doesn't sound like good news. Here, Jesus seems to say that things are just going to be bad. Look at all the things that are going to happen. War, national disputes, earthquakes, famines, persecution, and betrayal from those you love and trust the most. It was also brought to my attention by a very shy friend that worse than all those things, apparently spontaneous public speaking is coming. I guess it all depends on what causes you pain. But that too. And what's even worse is that Jesus essentially says that these things are just a part of the world. They are not a sign that the end has come. Verse 8 gets translated, the beginning of birth pangs. But a better translation is, these are but false labor, or Braxton Hicks. These contractions happen mid-pregnancy. They're not an indication that the baby is coming anytime soon. Jesus says, when these things happen to you, don't think that the end has come. It just hasn't. These are the things that happen in the midst of a broken, messed up world. And we shouldn't panic, and we shouldn't be surprised. And there is a way to respond to the wrecking ball of tragedy that can actually be helpful. And in fact, this is the way that Jesus is recommending to his followers that they go through the next 3 days of their life. Because tragedy is about to fall on them too. That way is summed up in verse 13. The NRSV tells us to endure. The NIV tells us to stand firm. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So in the midst of tragedy and horrific circumstances, we are told to stand firm. Right. When things go horrifically wrong, and I'm afraid, and I'm in pain, I need to stand firm. Isn't that kind of vague for you? It's kind of vague for me. I mean, what does that mean? What does it look like to stand firm? Well, Jesus begins this explanation with the phrase, beware. And this is repeated in both verses 5 and 9. And I really don't like the NRSV translation here because beware to me sounds like be scared. And that is not what Jesus is saying. A better translation would be to be aware or to watch. Notice that he tells us that we should stay alert because when tragedy hits, false messiahs will arise. There are people who will promise you salvation. They will offer you a way to escape the pain that you are facing. And Jesus says, don't take it. Tragedy comes. Hard times are a part of life. Our American propensity to expect problems to be solved in the length of a 30-minute sitcom really makes us vulnerable to being taken advantage of. We're looking for a way out, a way to deny the pain, and a safe place to hide. And Jesus says, don't hide. Don't look for a way out. Don't believe that there is always a quick fix for your pain and suffering. Denial is a stage you go through, but don't get stuck there. Be aware that you are vulnerable. And when a Messiah wants your money, your time, and your vote, don't give it to them, or at least not yet. You simply cannot recognize the real Messiah until you do the next step. And that next step is found in the repeated phrase, don't be alarmed and do not worry. The alarm and worried part of a tragedy is really us trying to regain some sense of control in our lives. When the circumstances and relationships around us are spinning out of control, it is natural for us to reach for control. And worry is a way of turning our mind to the job of making sure that we are covered for all the contingencies and all the possibilities. If we can just be ready for anything, we think we'll be okay. And the truth is, worry does nothing to help us. It tends to be a terrible waste of time and energy. Instead, Jesus seems to say, work on accepting what is happening. Tragedy has come. You didn't deserve it. Don't blame. Don't shame. Allow yourself to feel the loss and the pain of what is being taken away. Until about 4 years ago, I heard about this accepting tragedy thing, but I never really knew what it meant. I understood that as I asked over and over, why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? And I was trying to figure out what happened, why it happened, who to blame, that I was on the denial side of things. But I really was never sure what it meant to move into acceptance. And I think I've come to understand that through the death of my father to ALS. For me, acceptance of tragedy came when I finally got curious about what could come, what good could come from this pain. Curiosity is a powerful human tool in the midst of grief and tragedy and fear. When I start asking a different set of questions like, what is going to be revealed in this journey? What is God going to do? What am I learning about myself? What am I learning about others? What is going to happen next that could be good? What am I letting go of? What lies am I unlearning? Then suddenly I've entered into acceptance. The hunger to know more and to learn more seems to be a mark of acceptance. And I have learned that tragedy and loss can be strangely rich and full and powerful and enlightening experiences. Not fun, not comfortable, not happy, not looking forward to the next round, but rich in giving wisdom. Full of deep compassion and love, powerful in shaping my soul and strengthening me for the future, and clarifying about what is important and what I am called to be in this world. If you are never able to accept the pain and get curious about what good can come of it, you can end up trapped in fear and in bitterness, and pain can break you rather than make you. Jesus looks at us in the midst of the worst things that happen in this world and says, don't worry or be alarmed. Accept, and then you are ready for the last part of standing firm. Jesus talks about the gospel being preached to all nations, and he talks about, in the end, we will be saved. if we stand firm. So no matter what's going on in the midst of our lives, this reveals what God is all about. He's all about good news and salvation. When countries go to war and earthquakes devastate cities, when famines take away our necessities and persecution breaks out and bombers and gunners shoot people, the thing you can know for certain every time is that God wants us to encounter Jesus Christ in life-changing ways that saves us. That is what God is up to in all of our circumstances, even the ones that feel like the end of the world. God is reaching toward us through Jesus Christ and saving us from all that would destroy us. Our end, our telos, is good news and salvation, no matter what happens around us. See, we need night vision. In the midst of some of the darkest things that the world throws at us, we need to be able to see the light of the good news of Jesus and the light of salvation. In the midst of the darkness of tragedy, pray for eyes that see the salvation of God breaking through the tragedy. In that very moment, see the salvation of God found in the kindness of strangers and the generosity of friends. Moments of joy in the midst of suffering. That deep breath you take when you figure out that you are going to survive this. The quiet space that opens up in your schedule, in your life, and in your heart. Are you learning to listen and receive? The deep knowing you have when you hug someone else going through pain. The things that you learn about yourself, like how small and needy and fragile you truly are. And the things you learn about God, how much bigger and closer and mysterious God is than you ever imagined. The lights in the darkness are precious, but especially in the beginning of a tragedy, it's mostly darkness. And if you're caught up in denial, you'll miss the lights. But there are lights if you will accept the journey. Isaiah 45:3 says, "I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name." God's salvation is not stopped by wars, famines, persecution, or ISIS. In fact, Isaiah seems to say that there are treasures that God only gives to those who are willing to dig in the mines of tragedy and to discover him there, offering gifts that are found nowhere else. Stand firm, Jesus says, through the tragedies of this life. Don't escape. Do accept and look for the light in the darkness. Because Jesus has been into those deep, dark places. And from there, he hit the mother lode of treasure when he saved us all. Let's pray. Lord God, in the midst of this world that can sometimes be so cruel, so painful, so out of control and crushing, we are grateful that you are God, that you come to save us, that in your hands is good news, no matter what is happening in our lives. Lord, today we open our hands and our hearts and our ears and our eyes, longing to see your light in the midst of our world. And somehow, Lord God, through your mercy, that we too would be transformed into light bearers for this world. Your name we pray.